Our Father, we bow in thy presence. We return thanks to thee for the gospel that we have been able to listen to. We do thank thee for our faith. We thank thee, Father, that it is that which is given to us through the working of the Spirit of God that links us to the Savior. And we thank thee that it is our total dependence upon what Christ has done. It is a manifestation of our nothingness and his eternal fulfillment. And so we do thank thee that we have this salvation through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But we thank thee that it is by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray that thou bless the working of the Spirit of God to continue in our midst as we look into the Word of God in a sense of ministry, that thou help our minds to be alert and keep us attentive when we consider the awesomeness of reading the Word of God and to read it together in a public way. It is something, Father, that throughout the ages people long to do. And here in our world today, in this 21st century, we have the privilege in sitting quietly in the presence of God and reading the Word of God and discussing it together. We ask that thou bless it then to our hearts as we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'd like to read in Genesis in chapter number 2, please. But before I do, we have a few questions that we are to been asked to answer. And this is coming from the book of Genesis 2. But the question was made, why did God flood the earth? Now, the reason is, I believe, you can turn to it, I have it here for you, in Genesis in chapter 6, where the study or the reading of the flood starts to develop for us, and God tells us why he had to destroy the earth. It was because of the condition of man's heart. You know, this is happening now, not that long after Adam and Eve sinned. And after Adam and Eve sinned, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. And that opened the door for sin to come into the world in its full force. And years later, but not that many years, the world is heavily populated. Some suggest there was probably as many people in the world in the days of Noah as there are in the world in our day. And the condition of the hearts of mine is as the same now as it was then. So Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So why did God destroy the earth? Because of the sin of man. God is holy. God must judge. And it went out as a warning to all those who are not saved that God, yes, is a God of love, but God also is a God of justice. And he was meting out the justice that man deserved because of their sin. So that's why he flooded the earth with water. Then the next question was, why didn't God create a new Adam and Eve after the flood that was sinless? Now, that might have sound good deal to do, is if God would have wiped out humanity and from the dust of the earth create a new Adam and a new Eve and had them in a sinless perfection and everything. But you know what would have happened? The same thing that happened with the first Adam and the first Eve. The new Adam and Eve would sin too. I mean, just ask your own heart. Would you not have yourself? We're all prone to sin. So the new Adam and Eve really wouldn't have done anything just because God made man to make choices. We're going to see that in a few minutes. Man can make a choice, and the choice is they can do what is right or they can do what's wrong, and the tendency of the heart is to do what is wrong. But that's one reason. Another reason why is because Adam is the federal head of all the human race. And because of one man, because of the sin of Adam, every one of us have been made sinners. And that's what Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 tells us. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, we were made sinners. Now God says, so by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. So it was one man that brought sin in, and it's one man who can take sin away, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why God did not make a new man. I mean, he could have done it 1,000 times. Let's bet 1 billion times is more like it, and man still would have fallen into sin. That's the way that man has a tendency of doing. So anyway, we thank God that there is one who has been provided in his obedience. Where man was disobedient, Christ was obedient, and in his obedience, he was able to provide a Savior for us. Now, we're going to look at some of the things that we have looked at already. Just real quickly in review, the last time we spoke, we were looking at Genesis chapter 24. I'm going to go there, but later. Genesis chapter 24, we were looking at the fact that it's a picture of the Trinity. And remember last week, we looked at Abraham. He represents God the Father. And then we looked at the son Isaac, and he represents God the Son. And then we were looking at the servant, the unnamed servant, and he represents God the Holy Spirit. Keep that one in your mind. We're going to look at that in a minute. God the Holy Spirit. And then we saw the bride. Rebecca was chosen for the son Isaac so that she could live with him. So it's a picture of the Trinity in motion, moving to working together in harmony to bring a bride to the son Isaac. And that's what the Christian is. We are the bride of Christ. We won't spend any more time on that. What I want to look at now is the path to marriage, or if you want to call it courtship. What is courtship? Courtship has a purpose. And the purpose of courtship is to bring us into a relationship with the person that God has chosen for us. The path to marriage. And Glenn has already made it. He made this statement. We have been looking at things that have been brought into this world that have become destructive to courtship and destructive to marriage. And now we like to look at things that are constructive, things that are worthwhile, things that are going to be helpful to us when it comes to this most vital and important step that leads us to marriage. Now, what I want to do is I have some pictures. And in these pictures, I want to illustrate something of the path to marriage, or that would be courtship, and the dangers there are in this path. So when you think of the path, I want you to think for it with me. Just use your imagination. Think of a tall mountain or mountain range. And at the top of that mountain range, there's two cars. Inside those cars, there's a young boy and there's a young girl. Or if you would say, maybe teenagers. They're on top of this mountain. And they look down the mountain, and they see a beautiful valley below. And the beautiful valley below is marriage. And here they are up here. And they want to get down there in the valley below. As they begin their journey, you'll notice that the road is high, and you'll notice that there's no guardrails to keep them in. There's only sudden drops if they lose control of their car. To add to the problem, you'll see that there's a lot of loose rocks on the edge, making it where it's very slippery. Very difficult to maneuver. But as you go along, you will see that the road gets even tighter as you're going down the pathway. You're headed for that beautiful valley below. And you see that it's high up here. It's difficult. And as they're going down the road, they pick up passengers. And these passengers are called babies sometimes. And as they're going down the road, and the looking now more in the idea of marriage, and as they're moving along, they see that the problem even gets more complicated. It's more difficult. And you can imagine trying to maneuver this bus in that particular situation. I'm just glad I wasn't a passenger. And then, as you're going down the road and you get out of that, getting a little bit closer down the road, you begin to see that there are more difficulties. There's a lot of twisting and turn, hairpin turns that are going to take you along this path. You have to be maneuver your car very, very carefully. You've got to watch where you're going because of the many curves and the turns. Let me just say something right here at this particular point. These drivers, let me put it this way. It is easier to get a marriage license than it is to get a driver's license. You get that? To get a marriage license, you go down to the county clerk's office, and they ask you some questions. It used to be that they gave you a blood test. That was the only test they gave you. They don't even do that anymore. And you answer these questions. You pay $75 now, and you get a marriage license. No problem. It's easy to get a marriage license. Try to get a driver's license like that. They give you a book. And you got to study the book. And then you got to go and sit and take a written test. And it's so critical that they won't let anybody get near you. They put you in isolation. And if anybody happens to be looking over the shoulder, you're out. You can't cheat. You've got to know how to drive before they give you a driver's license. But you can enter into marriage without knowing anything about marriage. Is that the reason why we have so many problems? I think I mentioned the last time that it has been documented that any nation that has more than 40% of its marriages ending in divorce cannot survive. That nation cannot survive. Do you know what percentage the marriages in what is called God Bless America? You know what the percentage of divorce rate is with marriages in America? It's more than 50% at the present time. Where are we headed as a nation? No wonder. We see this picture here of the situation. And there it is. Everybody has their sight on that beautiful valley. But not many people get there. In fact, instead of a beautiful valley, marriages oftentimes end up in an awful wreck, in a mess. You see, the cycle of marriages is, if you come from a home that is destructive. Or let me put it this way. A destructive home produces destructive humans. And destructive humans produce destructive homes. And destructive homes produce destructive humans. And destructive humans produces destructive homes. You see what I mean? It's a cycle that keeps going over and over and over and over and over again. Destruction produces destruction. The question comes out, am I going to end up like this? Is my life going to end up in the heap? With everyone else, not everyone, but most everyone else. And I am going to be just, my marriage is going to end up along that awful junk, in that junkyard of disaster. Is that what I want? Do I want to be a part of this? My marriage license ends up to be a wreck because my marriage ends up to be a wreck. If destructive homes produce destructive humans, will I be one that will can let that cycle continue in my life? Or will I say, looking the destruction in the face, and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the destruction stops here. And by God's help and God's grace, I will change my life. I will change my relationship. I will change whatever change it needs. Not in my strength, not in my power, but by God's help and by God's grace. The destruction stops here. That's what we'd like to talk about today. How to make the destruction stop here. You see, marriage is something that will change your life, either for the better or for the worst. And for that reason, you want to be sure that you have God's mind and God's will in what you're doing. And first thing you want to be sure is that whoever that person that you marry is a Christian, and that that Christian is a person who seeks to love God and serve God the way you want to. Now, I'd like to just look at the preparations for courtship. Our preparations probably would be better in courtship. I want to break it down in three different categories. First of all, doing the work of God. Secondly, obeying the word of God. Thirdly, enjoying the will of God. First of all, doing the will of God. The work of God, excuse me. I want to, before I start on this, we're looking at Adam as our example. And let me just put out a little warning to our sisters. No matter how wonderful that boyfriend of yours, if the Lord brings it to pass, and you do enter into a relationship of courtship with a young man, let me warn you, he will not be exactly like Adam, okay? I just want to give you that. He's not perfect. You might think he is in some part of your life, but you'll find out he is not perfect. He has his faults and his failures. But young men, as you think of courtship and the girl that God will bring into your life, she's not an Eve either. That is, before she fell. I don't know if someone says that when God presented Eve to Adam. Adam took one look and he said, wow. I don't know what language he used, but anyway, he in English, it's woman, okay? W-O-M-E-N. So you just take one W out of there and you say, wow, man. That's what he was impressed with. She was awesome. But even with that, you'll find out that that girl that seems so awesome in certain times of your life, she has her faults and her failures. So I just want to give that as a frontage to what we're doing. Doing the will the work of God. I got to keep that in order. Doing the work of God. You'll notice that we read there in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse number 15. It says there that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. What do you want to see in a young man? Or what do you want to see in a young girl? And I am directing my attentions to younger people. Now, don't think that you say, well, I'm too young. Glenn even said, I don't have enough allowance to get married now, so I got to wait. Don't say, well, it doesn't pertain to me. No, this does pertain to you, okay? It does pertain to the parents as well. And it does pertain to us that are already married. Because, you see, all of this, what Adam was involved in, even though he was in a sense of perfection, you and I will not meet that perfection, but by the grace of God, through the salvation that God has given to the Christian, God has been able to restore much of what Adam has lost. So we do not have to fall into the pitfalls of the world. We can rise above these pitfalls and we can trust God. We have His word and we have a work to do. May God help us to do it. Now, what do you want to look for when you're looking for a mate? What do you want to see before you are, as you are in the courtship, or before you enter in the courtship? There's going to be indicators that are going to give you an understanding. This is the person God has chosen for me. And here's some of the characteristics, the qualities that you want to see. First of all, that like Adam, this person knew what it is, or knows what it is, to work. Maybe I should say that again. They know what it is to work. They're not lazy. They're not just letting hours pass by without doing anything, or days pass by without doing anything. They have a schedule. And they know how to keep to that schedule. And they know how to do the work that is involved to keep to that schedule. They're busy. They're working. If you see a young man, sisters, or if you see a young sister, brethren, and that person has little or no desire to do anything, they're just simply lazy, careful. That will not change the day you get married. Adam was doing the work of God. God put him in there, and God says, you dress it, Adam. And you know, God could have given Adam, or could have said to Adam, listen, Adam, you just sit here. You don't have to do anything. You sit on the couch, and here's a remote control. You can turn on the television, or here's a computer. You can just sit in front of the computer. And God could have done all that. No, but he knew the importance of working to build character, to build framework, to build structure into a marriage. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes work. And you know, I speak to parents, find work for your kids to do. They need to be busy. Idleness is a tool of the devil. If you are not busy, you will lose your self-worth, your worthfulness. You'll lose that. You'll just, life will have no value, it has no meaning to you. Because God has structured life around the idea of working. And how important it is that a person is wise. You see, we always say, you know, the old adage that says, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. A person who is not exercised into keeping himself busy is a person who is going to be eventually controlled by the devil. Now, what does the Bible talk about the importance of work? Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. It says about it, and there's many, many verses. I'm going to catch on some of these later on, but right now, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. In other words, you got a slothful person and you got a wasteful person. You got a slothful man and he is a great waster. And the idea here is that the word wasteful is the word destructive. First of all, he's not doing the work that has been given him to do, the work that is expected of him. He's not given it to. He's not doing it. And so God says he's not. And we might just say this idea. We might take it like this. Well, if I don't do anything, then I'm not destroying anything. But that's not what God says. The God says, if you don't do anything, you are destroying everything. The slothful person is brother to him that is a great waster. In other words, the word waster is a one who is destroying. Destroying. I think it was Timothy something. I can't remember his last name right now. It almost is there, but it's not there. But anyway, that one that blew up the building there in the government building in Oklahoma City a number of years ago, that stands out in our minds because one time we were driving back up in that area. I think we were in Missouri or something, and I had my blue truck. And we had a policeman come in behind us, and he had his lights on, and he walks up to the side of the car, and he had his hand on his revolver like this, and he was very, very nervous, and he's asking us all these questions, and then he kind of relaxed a little bit, and I found out we got stopped three times in a matter of about a half hour by different policemen, and then we found out that this Timothy McFay, if I'm not mistaken, is the right name. He was driving a truck that was very similar to ours. Same color, same Ford. It was very much the same. And here they thought, we got him. But it wasn't. It was just us. Okay? So I remember that. But I remember seeing pictures. We went by it. The pictures there of Oklahoma City and that building, the destruction of the amount of dynamite that must have been put in there to bring that building in that condition. Well, that's what God is saying here, that a brother who is a slothful person is a destroyer. And what is they destroying? They're destroying the home. They're destroying the relationship when it comes to this. Now, I go back to the idea. I mentioned it already, but here I brought this verse in just to include it with it. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, listen, as we are raising our families, our young children, get jobs for them to do. Put a list up of the things that they must do. Simple things such as make your bed, put your shoes away. Those kinds of things that as you develop them, you keep working with them, they get to where they understand the importance of doing chores in the home or wherever the case may be. And that will train them and teach them for this that we're talking about. And it's the idea here of doing the work of God. You've got to be doing it to be advancement. Now, the next thing in preparing for courtship, obeying the word of God. Notice what it says there in verse number 16. It says that's in a different order. Let's go on this one. I had two things. Okay, let's go this. Good books will inform you. The Bible will transform you. I picked that up in a little slogan I saw the other day. Good books will inform you, but the Bible will transform you. Are you not working? You're not reading your Bible. Are you angry? You're not reading your Bible. Are you, well, what are you? You put your own word in there. Are you reading your Bible? The Bible will transform you. It's not just a book for information. It's a book that changes lives. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's more than just being alive. It's very, very active. It's quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It reaches down into the minds and into the hearts, and it's the Bible that does the fine-tuning of life. Have you ever got behind a car that needs to have a smog? You know, and the smoke is coming out, and the fumes are coming out, and you've got your air going in, and it just blows you away. All the odor of coming out of that engine. What's wrong? It needs to be tuned. It needs to be fixed so that it can pass smog. Okay, so it is where there are things in our lives that produce an odor, a smell, a thing that is not right. And it's obvious. The guy that's driving the car, he can't smell it. But you behind it, you can sure smell it. And you can feel the effects of it. And such are things in our lives that maybe we don't understand, but others can see, and God help us to be transformed. Yeah, how is it done? It's by the Word of God. And so what happened here is that the Lord gave to Adam, he said, and it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying. In other words, he gave him instructions. He gave him a commandment. And God expected that the man would obey him. But God did not force the man to obey him. God did not make a puppet that he can go like that with a string and make him move his hands or move his leg. No, he did not make a puppet. He did not make a machine. He made a man. That man has the power of choice. I know what God wants me to do, and I have the choice to obey what God wants me to do. Or I know what God wants me to do, and I can choose to disobey what God wants me to do. And when it comes to courtship, when it comes to aligning your life with another person, may I suggest, you watch. Is this a person who's willing to bow their stubborn will to accept the Word of God, to obey the Word of God? Is that what they're willing to be and willing to do? Or are they just going to go their own way and do their own thing? Preparation for courtship. First of all, the idea of doing the work of God. Secondly, obeying the Word of God. Now, thirdly, enjoying or being in the will of God. How important this is. We'll notice, if you will, that that's exactly what Adam was doing. It says here in chapter 2 and verse 18, it tells us what God's will was. What was God's will? I will make him a helpmeet for him. Long before Adam started to thinking about a mate, long before it ever entered into his mind that he needed somebody in his life, God had a plan, and God was working that plan out. And God was going to prepare that person that Adam so desperately needed. So God has interest in you. God knows exactly what you need. And God is wanting you to trust him and obey him. Now, what was the will of God for Adam? Well, it says here that Adam was to name, you could just read that verse, but then in verse 19 and then in verse 20, it says that Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and every beast of the field. Notice the words all and every. I would imagine that as Adam started this project that God gave him in the will of God to name all these animals, that it was kind of exciting. I mean, there goes this huge thing that looked like a long trunk coming out of his nose, and then a big burly feet going down there, and he looked at him, and Adam took one look at him and said, that's an elephant. That would have been exciting because the word fit. And then he saw, that's a mama elephant and that's a daddy elephant. And then he looked up in the sky, that's a sparrow. There's a mommy sparrow and there's a daddy sparrow. And he calls in his name and all of these fowls of the air, the birds and all the living creatures that are on the earth, he sees them together and he's doing the will of God, what God wants him to do. And as he begins to do the will of God, and he sees the whole thing unfolding, that's when it dawns on him that there was not found a helpmeet for Adam. He could see a mommy elephant and a daddy elephant. He could see a mommy sparrow and he could see a daddy sparrow. And all the way through God's animal kingdom, there were pairs. And then when he stepped back, when he finished his job, notice he finished his job, going back to parents. So easy for our kids to get started on a project. But it takes tremendous discipline to help them to get through the project. Don't make the project too long and too tiresome. But teach them the concepts of starting, doing, and finishing. Those concepts will be a tremendous help in the future as he contemplates courtship and marriage, or she contemplates courtship and marriage, whoever it may be. But now Adam begins to realize, there's no one here that I can relate to. It was when he was doing the work of God, when he was obeying the word of God, and when he was involved in the will of God, that God began to illuminate his mind to the need of a partner. And that's what God did. And I want you to notice how God brought this about. It was all out of the province of God, or the guiding of God in this courtship. You'll notice how it happened. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. A little bit redundant, right? God caused a deep sleep in Adam and he slept. What does that mean? Well, it means that God put Adam to sleep. And it means also that Adam did not resist the sleep that God put upon him. And he slept. God's part was to put him to sleep. Adam's part was to stay asleep. I've never had an operation, other than a little thing like this. But I never had an operation. But I could almost imagine if they were in there working on my heart or something, and about halfway through I wake up and ask them, hey, can I have a look? I don't think it'll be very nice. You can imagine the pain. Adam didn't set alarm clock and say, Lord, I'll sleep this long. I'll sleep until I'm 16. And then after that, if you haven't found a partner for me, I'm on my own. I'm going to get the person I want. That's not what he did. God caused a deep sleep to be upon Adam, and he slept. I ask you, young people, are you sleeping when it comes to this matter of relationships? You say, what do you mean? Well, let me put it to you this way. There are a lot of things out there that act like alarm clocks to waken you up. There's music. At least I think they still call it music. And the music that you may be listening to is music that excites the sensations within your heart and in your mind and within your body. Music that's geared to drive you in your passions to doing things that you should not do. Fornication, adultery, and other things of that nature. There are certain movies that have the same intention, to flood your mind with perverse things, sensational things, and to the flesh, pleasant things. There's explicit movies. You don't have to go to the movie theater to see them. You can see them on your computer. Are you asleep? There is a ton of pornography that is out there for the youngest people around us to obtain and to look at. And these things excite the feelings within a person. And there's like waking up in the middle of heart surgery. And your emotions are thriving. Your hormones are working. God says, you go back to sleep. Go back to sleep. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and Adam slept. If you want to prepare yourself properly for courtship, don't expose yourself to that type of material. And I have told you in the past, I don't need to tell you again, that those things are so addictive and so alluring and so destructive. So what did he do? And I'm going to have to finish here, but from the rib, from that operation that God performed, and when the time was right and everything was back in its proper place, God made a woman. And I already told you what I think Adam said when he saw her. But anyway, he made a woman and brought her unto Adam. You know, that's what happens. The beauty of courtship is, as I wait God's timing, if I wait God's will, God will bring. Do you believe it? We were challenged that in the gospel meeting this afternoon. Or this morning, God says something. Do I believe it? Will I accept it? Will I say, God, you're right. I know you're right. And God, just like when it was with Adam, before Adam even knew he was going to need a partner in life, God was busy making everything happen so that it would happen at the time that God said it would happen. And at that right moment, God brought that woman into Adam's life and brought Adam into that woman's life, and they became one flesh. But the timing was perfect. God has... If it is his will for you to be married, now I don't know if we have time to go a whole subject on this one of these days too. If it's his will for you to be married, God has the person for you. He's planning it, he's organizing it, and he's going to make it happen if it's God's will. Do you believe it? Do you trust him in it? Can you say, yes, I can just trust God, and I can just stay asleep until God makes it happen. I trust will be this, because I didn't get to Genesis chapter 24. I wanted to. Lord willing, if we have an opportunity next week, we're going to see how God made it happen in the life of Isaac and Rebekah in the will of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word and the instructions that we receive from it. We thank thee for the example of the first man, Adam. And now, as thou dost work in his life, and as he was able to work in the service that thou hast given him to do, truly, Father, we see the footprints of what thou would have for every life. We pray that we might foster these things, and we might appreciate what thou hast laid out in thy word, so that we may do them, and do them with our whole heart and with our whole soul. And Father, that we might prepare ourselves for whatever service or whatever activity that thou would cause us to be engaged in. We pray for our young people. Oh, Father, preserve them. They're exposed to so much. But we pray that thou put them, thy hedge around about them, and keep their hearts and minds, that they might be able to put God first in their lives. And that when the moment comes, if it be thy will, that they should enter into a relationship, a courtship relationship, that it will be a pleasant moment, it'll be an enjoyable moment, and that it will be that which would be fulfilling to them. Now we ask that thou watch over us, take us to our homes in safety, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.